firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
If life is difficult right now, then stay with us, because we think today's message on Through the Bible is just for you. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and we're in Romans chapter 8 in this study, and our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, speaks frankly about his battle with cancer and then the glorious reasons that we can look forward to the future. So why don't you hop aboard the Bible bus and find your seat, and as you do, let's enjoy a couple of letters that we recently received from our fellow passengers. First, we hear from a listener of our Javanese broadcasts in the world's most populous Muslim country. Do you know what it is? It's Indonesia. Your program teaches me to obey God and my parents. Honestly, I do not always obey my parents, and I'm grateful for your reminders. I do not surrender my life to God. I often rely on myself. I'm trying to change this. Please pray for me. And then here is a note. This is from a listener of our Romanian broadcasts. There is a small community of believers in our village, and we do not have a pastor, and this is why we greatly value your teaching. From time to time, we get together in somebody's home and talk about things from the Word of God. And then we've got this letter. This is from our Arabic broadcasts. I listen to your program regularly, but I do not know how to be a Christian and how to pray to Jesus. Because of you, I am growing in Him, but would like to make it official. In Yemen, no one can help me with this. I can't even talk about my thoughts. It would be very dangerous to admit I listen, let alone share that I'm leaving the religion of my family. And then finally, here's a note. This is from Rosa in St. Petersburg, Russia. I've been listening to your broadcast for a while. I think I am halfway through the Bible with Dr. McGee. This is the program that helps me understand the Word step by step, and I see how God is using all this new understanding to change my heart, my actions, my character. I've been talking to my neighbor, Svetlana, about the program for several months now, and I invited her to listen. She is now hooked by the richness of the content. I hope thousands more in Russia will become Christians through your ministry. Well, if you'd like to praise God for His work around the world, and He is doing much, would you pray for listeners like these? And why don't you do that by signing up for our World Prayer Team? It's easy. Just go to ttb.org/pray and sign up today. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the power of your word. Speak to our hearts today and help us to understand you more and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today we come to a new division in this eighth chapter. New creation is the theme here. The old versus the new. Bondage versus liberty. And that is verses 18 through 22. Now, everything is new in this chapter, as we've said before, and that's important to see, by the way. We've had the new law, the new struggle, the new man, and the new creation, the new body, the new purpose of God, and the new security of the believer. All things have become new. Any man's in Christ Jesus. And that's who we've been talking about. Now, not only the bodies of believers are to be redeemed, but we're going to find out that this entire physical universe, this earth that you and I live in, is to be redeemed. That is the purpose of God, and He's going to bring on, in fact, we're trading in this old earth for a new earth, for a new model, brand new, wherein there'll be no sin, no curse of sin upon it, and it'll never come upon it again. And that is something that's quite wonderful. Someone said to me not long ago when we were in the book of Acts, they said, well, I believe that healing is in the atonement. I think I shocked the person. I said, I believe that too. And I said, not only is healing in the atonement, but a new body is in the atonement and a new world is in the atonement of Christ. But we don't have it yet. I don't have the new world yet, although the political parties in the United Nations have been bringing it in for years, but we just don't seem to have it yet. But Christ is going to bring it in someday through His redemption. And then I'm going to get a new body. I'm looking forward to that. This one I've got's wearing out, and I want to trade it in for a new one. And that's coming. And healing, I grant that it's there. But I don't have all of that yet. I still have cancer. But he lets me live, and that's a thorn in the flesh. But if Paul could have a thorn in the flesh, I don't see why Vernon McGee shouldn't have one. And I rejoice today in the goodness and the grace of God, my friends. Now let's look at this, if you don't mind. I'm reading verse 18. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now here's that word, "I reckon," again. The only people that use that term, "I reckon," are those who come from Texas and the states that join Texas. This is a good word, by the way. Good Bible word. Paul used it, as I've said before. Paul was a Southerner, and I even know where he came from, the state. He's a Texan. "I reckon," he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory about to be revealed upon and in us." Now, we are going to get some redeemed bodies someday. And as I've suggested, it'd be nice to trade in an old body for a new one. Sown a natural body, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. But it's going to be a body. I feel very naked without a body, friends. I've always functioned in a body. It's been my house I've been living in. And I wouldn't know what to do without it. And although Paul's made it very clear that the old nature had control of this old body of ours and has control of it. Psychology has a great deal to talk about the habits. You know that you do certain things, think certain things, and it sets up in these old bodies these neurons, axons, and dendrites. It just makes a freeway. And some of us have had quite a freeway in the past of the old nature and sin. And it's mighty hard to reroute. When the new nature takes over, he has to make a new route because he's not going to let you live in sin. That new nature won't sin. If you sin, Paul made it very clear, "What I would, well, I don't do it." That old nature won't bud. And he has trouble. And that's what Paul now is talking about here, that we're going to get a new body, the glory that's to be revealed in us. Now, will you listen to him? He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, let me give you my translation here. "For the creation watching with outstretched head," that is, head erect, "is waiting," or sighing, "for the revelation of the sons of God." Now, the world's not waiting for the sunrise of evolution's pipe dream, in spite of the fact that you sometimes hear a solo squealing at the top of her or his voice about the world is waiting for the sunrise. But it's not. The pipe dream of evolution will never come true. Today, though, the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And when the sons of God have removed the outward covering of this flesh, creation's going to be unveiled also. What a day that will be. Now we are told here in verse 20, and I'll read my translation here. "For the creation was subjected to vanity." Vanity here means failure, decay, perishable. "Not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it on the basis of hope." Remember the writer Solomon. He was quite a pessimist, by the way. He said, "Why, the rivers run into the sea, sea's not full." It has no end, because what happens is the Lord has quite a pump, a hydraulic pump, pumps the water up out of the ocean, and then he has a good transportation system. The wind moves the clouds across in the dry land, and here comes the rain again, fills the rivers. Rivers run into the sea, never fail. There's sort of a monotony about nature today, and you can't go anywhere but what you don't discover that. Actually, nature's waiting for that manifestation and waiting for that unveiling. And we're told here, "For the creation was subjected to vanity," because God did it that way. The curse of sin came upon man in Adam's disobedience, but the physical world also came under the curse. God said, you remember, to him, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. I enjoy going out to the Hawaiian Islands. I know of no place that is quite as delightful as that. I agree with the publicity out there that calls this paradise. That is paradise. But I am very much interested in paradise, that of all the places where I found thorns, it's down at the golf course at Mauna Kea. Knock a ball out in the rough there. It's out in the lava. And you go out there, and I have never seen as many thorns as they are. I've got a pair of shoes that have thorns in them to this good day. I can't get them all out. Even in the place that's paradise today, the thorn is there. Thorns and thistles. God says it'll grow. All you have to do is just look around you. Now, there's a curse on creation. And the word here, vanity, means it's empty. It's meaningless, resultless. Nature never seems to accomplish some great purpose. That weary round of repetition. Let me just share a little of that with you. Ecclesiastes 1st chapter, verse 5. The sun also ariseth. Sun goeth down. Hasteth to a place where it arose. Got to do it all over the next day. The wind goeth toward the south, turneth unto the north. It blows, well, in Texas, where I live, they used to say that in summertime, all of Texas blew across the Red River into Oklahoma, became Oklahoma. And then in wintertime, the blue northers would come, and then Oklahoma blew back into Texas across the river. Pretty monotonous, by the way. And I want to tell you, I never did like those sandstorms. And then again, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man can not utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That's the thing about these old natures you and I got. Never satisfied. Don't care how much you hear, how much you see. You want to hear some more and see some more. Nature had this happen to it, not willingly. It was because of the sin of man. And because of the creature. Listen to him now, verse 21. Because the creation, or creature itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now, there is that curse that's on nature today. Man has a dying body. Someone has said the moment that gives us life begins to take it away from us. And there's decay and death out under nature. Go out in the beautiful forest. Then you see that tree lying there, dead, corrupt, rotting out. That's nature. And the stench of the putrid bodies of dead animals will fill the atmosphere. Now, listen to Paul in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and is suffering birth pangs together until now. Will you notice this? Browning, in his poem, Pippa Passes, says, God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. Christian knows that's a lie. God's in his heaven, but all's not right with the world. The very interesting thing is, Joel says, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flock of sheep are made desolate. And there are those that have called our attention to the fact, and I'm sure you've recognized it, that nature sings in a minor key. Have you ever been in the mountains and at night you listen to the wind blowing through the pine trees? That's a sad song. How mournful it is. And then have you stood at the seashore and listened to the waves break on the shore? There's a sob in the breaking of those waves. And we're told that the music of trees have actually been recorded. It's doleful. And then out yonder in the forest, you hear the startled cry of some frightened animal, a bird that pierces the night air, chills the blood. Nature bears audible testimony to the accuracy of Scripture. Godet quotes Schelling in this connection. Here's a quotation. Nature with its melancholy chorus resembles a bride who at the very moment when she's fully attired for the marriage saw the bridegroom die He still stands with a fresh crown and in her bridal dress, but her eyes are full of tears. End of quotation. What a picture of nature today. Nature's groaning, and that's accurate. And now we come to another new section, the new body. The groaning body we have now in the redeemed body. And we read in not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, not only does nature groan, but the believer's in harmony with nature. And I think this is the most devastating verse to those that promise the theory that the mark of a Christian is a perennial smiling face, that you go around like a Pollyanna glad girl or goody-goody gumdrop and look like a Cheshire cat all the time. They contend, this crowd, that a Christian should be a cross between a Cheshire cat and a house-to-house salesman. A Christian should grin at all times. Smile your troubles away is good for Rotary, but it's not the Christian method, by the way, friends. We groan within these bodies. Several years ago, when I began to move into middle age, why, I would come down of a morning from my room, and when I'd come down the steps, I was groaning because I didn't realize your knees could hurt so. And so I would groan. My wife told me I ought not to groan. I told her it's scriptural to groan because Paul, you know, says in 2 Corinthians 5, to, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And the psalmist says in Psalm 6:6, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim, my water my couch with my tears. And I say to you that the Lord Jesus did some weeping also. I think he was a joyful person. There are times that he wept. And these old bodies, they are groaning bodies. And I tell my wife, I want to be scriptural. So I groan. I guess I do quite a bit of it. Now, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that sins not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? In other words, we've been saved. And now we look forward to this. We have not realized it yet, but we're going to realize it someday. You see, faith, hope, and love are the vital parts of the believer's life. There'd be no hope if all were realized. Someday, hope will pass away in realization. In fact, both faith and hope will pass away in the glory which shall be revealed in us, and only love abides. We have a new body in the atonement, and we have a new one that's coming up someday. How wonderful. Now, Paul goes on to say, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I understand years ago the late Dr. A.C. Gabeline was speaking, and he had a very enthusiastic member of the congregation, and he kept saying, amen, and that annoyed Dr. Gabeline. Finally told him, he said, brother, he said that the scripture says that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he says, don't utter them if it's the Spirit of God. And so we find today that we don't even know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit of God will make intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. Have you gone to God sometimes in prayer? You actually did not know what to pray for. All you could do is just go to him and say, Father. And that's about all you could say. You couldn't ask for anything because you didn't know what to ask for. There are many times like that we go to him in prayer. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. How wonderful that is. Now, verse 27, and he says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if I go to God in prayer and say, look, Lord, I want you to do it this way, that's one thing. I may not get the answer the way I pray it, but it's wonderful sometimes to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to ask for. I don't know what to say, but I'm coming to you as your child, and I want your will done. And the Spirit of God then will make intercession for us according to the will of God. My, again, how wonderful that is. Now we have here the new purpose of God, and we come to, well, let's put it like this. If Romans is the great book of the Bible, and Romans 8 is the high water mark, then we've come to that little pinnacle that Spener talked about, and that little shining point, and that's Romans 8:28. Now, God's purpose, therefore, guarantees the salvation of sinners. And we have in this next three verses the ascending process of salvation. That's the way Sandy put it. Now, let me give you my translation. But we know, that is with divine knowledge, that for those who love God, all things are working together for good, even to them who are called ones according to his purpose. The late Dr. Torrey, I had the privilege of being pastor for 21 years of the church that he founded. And he was a great man of God, greatly abused, misunderstood. And he knew the meaning of this verse. He called this verse a soft pillow for a tired heart. Many of us have pillowed our head on Romans 8:28. We know the whole creation's groaning, but we also know something else, that all things are working together for good, even the groaning, friends. And that word "we know" is used 5 times in Romans, and "know" is used 13 times. And it refers to that which is the common knowledge of Christians, that is, which the Holy Spirit maketh real. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. But this is the knowledge that only the Spirit of God can make real to us. For we know these things because of that. Now, Spurgeon used to put it like this. He says, "I do not need anyone to tell me how honey tastes. I know." And I say to you today, I know that God loves me. I know it. I don't need to argue that point. And it says, for those, though, who love God. Now, that's the fraternity pin of the believer. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. No badge, but faith which worketh by love. Love is the mark. Now, John puts it like this in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. We've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And my friend, you're going to have trouble believing that God loves you and you love God if you're hating your fellow man, that is, if you're hating other Christians. We love him because he first loved us. And Peter says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The thing that will bring joy into your life and brightness is the fact that we love God. And if you know you love him today, and all things are working together. Now, that's all things. That means good things, bad things, bright things, dark things, sweet things, bitter things, easy things, hard things, happy things, sad things, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfort and suffering, life and death. They're all working. They're all working. And this is causative. It means that God is working all things. There are no accidents. Jacob could say, all things are against me, but Paul said, all things are for me. Oh, how wonderful this is. I have to stop there today. And again, I hate to stop at this juncture. This is so wonderful. We're on the mountaintop. Let's stay right here till tomorrow.
Even if you're not on the mountaintop and things aren't going well for you, I pray that in your heart you would remember how much God loves you. And like Paul, you can say, all things are for me. To listen to this important message again, visit our website at ttb.org. And did you know that we've put our entire five-year study on flash drive? We did. You can stick it in your computer and you'll have every lesson in our five-year study at the ready to download, to listen to, or to copy to any of your digital devices. It's really great. We also have a solar player with all this and more that you power up from the sun. It's pretty cool. To see all these options and other ways that you have to study God's Word or to give to a friend, then visit our online store at ttb.org/shop or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, this weekend, we've got more of Dr. McGee's teaching on Romans in a message that's titled Living the Christian Life God's Way. To listen online or see if your station carries the Sunday sermon, visit ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here Monday saving you a seat on the Bible bus.
Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.